after we made the Prime the Pump pamphlet, the whole tragedy broke out in Ukraine. And I can't bear not to help those people. And so we're going to add 20% of whatever comes in Prime the Pump, we're going to send through a Christian organization to help Christians and churches in Ukraine. It's in moments like this, it's easy to understand it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'd rather be taking money out of my pocket and sending it to Ukraine than having to have somebody in Ukraine send me money because I can't get food for my kids. If there's ever a moment to go a little farther with God in generosity, this is it, right? Are you with me on this? I also want to say thank you to Katie for the great job she did last week. Young, smart, good looking. And then you get this. I want to say a special thank you to my buddy Logan for doing the service last night. Great young man who's going to be a blessing to this church for years to come. Oh, Heavenly Father, who is like you? Who can be compared to you? The prophet tells us no one. And through Jesus Christ, we've come to believe that. Pray this morning we could see the glory of Christ in the kind of way that would change who we are. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. It's hard to compare people, generally. But sometimes it's not so hard to compare people. As I've watched the news this week, I've seen how radically different President Zelensky is than Premier Putin. If you see Putin, you see probably the richest man in the world. Nobody really knows how much money he has, but he's probably the richest man in the world. If you got a $200 million yacht, you're rich. He is the head of the second most powerful army in the world. Sits at a 20-foot table and makes the peasants sit at the other end. Then I see Zelensky. He's probably broke. The last several times I saw him, it looks like he's wearing an army surplus t-shirt. Fighting for dear life. But I tell you, if I could pick one of those two as friends, I'd pick Zelensky all day long. I like the man. He inspires me. I'm rooting for him. And I find Putin annoying. That's just, if you like him, God bless you, I find the man annoying. Sometimes it is easy to compare people. But then I say to myself, I don't really know either one of them. All I know is what the TV says about them. And frankly, I don't trust the TV much anymore. I mean, I really don't know either one of them. I kind of like it that the Ukrainians picked a comedian to be their president. It feels right to me. Maybe we would be a better country if our president were a comedian. Or maybe our presidents are comedians and we just... I'm not picking on any one party. Don't send me a nasty email. All right. The point I want to make is, on the surface, it looks like I can compare these two guys and I can say, this guy seems a lot better than that guy. During Christ's lifetime, it wasn't easy for many people to know who he authentically was. And people commonly misjudged him. One day Jesus was with the 12 and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And now we hear these misjudgments. Some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you are Elijah. Some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Misjudgments. It's not who he was. Jesus said to the 12, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter made that simple statement, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one of God." And 8 days after that, Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, I want you to come with me. And the other apostles went off and did something else. And Jesus took them up on a high mountain and asked them to pray with him. And while they were praying, Peter, James, and John, solid guys that they were, fell asleep. I'm never going to pick on Peter, James, and John for falling asleep during prayer. I've done the same myself. But while they were sound asleep, the glory that is innate to God Almighty radiated through the human Jesus. This is how Luke recorded it. 8 days after Peter confessed Jesus, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. So Jesus goes up on the mountain. We're really not sure. Some people believe it was Mount Hermon, that's just a little bit north of Caesarea Philippi. Some people believe it was Mount Tabor, that's a little bit south of the Sea of Galilee. Anyway, it was a high mountain. And Jesus said to his favorites, "Pray with me." And they fell asleep. And in prayer, the natural glory of Jesus Christ was unrestrained and shined through him. John Owen, in his book on the glory of Christ, said, "There was an unseen glory that accompanied him in all that he did. Usually this glory was tucked away. Usually this radiance wasn't visible. But on this day, he let it shine." And sadly, because Peter, James, and John were sleeping, they missed it. Do you know that it takes time and effort to go to the high place where the glory of the Lord is visible? Will you go here with me? You're never going to see the glory of the Lord watching TV. You're not going to see the glory of the Lord when you're racing through your day. The glory of the Lord is not It's not a, it, he, the glory of the Lord is not a publicity stunt. He doesn't show his glory as a way of getting his name in the newspaper. The glory of the Lord is reserved for those who will make their way to the spiritual mountain, and they'll spend some time in the presence of Christ in quiet prayer, seeking his face. Church, it isn't a publicity stunt. It is a beautiful expression of who he is that God reserves for those who seek him diligently. The divine nature changed the appearance of Christ's human nature. There's an interesting word here that says his clothes were shining. The word is literally his clothes flashed and gleamed like lightning. In my mind, I can see a dark summer night, and all of a sudden the whole night is lit up by a flash of lightning, a radiant glow. Suddenly, the man Jesus was overshadowed, I hate to use the word, was outshined by the glory of God. Prayer exposed the divine glory of Christ. It was in prayer that his divine glory was most easily seen. Would you permit me to ask you, what are you missing when you don't pray? If the glory of Christ was most visible in prayer, what is it that you are missing? What of God passes you by that you don't recognize because you don't take the time to quiet your life, be still, and know that the Lord is God? Luke said, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus. I know it says departure, but the actual Greek word is exodus, his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Moses and Elijah appeared to Christ while he was on the mountain praying. Some of you will be surprised to know that Moses lived about 1,400 years before Christ, and Elijah lived about 850 years before Christ. They were great champions in the Old Testament. And on this day, in his glory, Moses and Elijah descended from heaven and spoke with him about the Passion Week. There was something glorious about Moses. He lived a very interesting life. He was born at a time when Israelites were not allowed to keep boy children. If you had a boy child, you had to expose it. And Moses' mother, Yochebed, made a beautiful little basket, covered it with tar on the inside and the outside, put some blankets in it, took it down to the Nile River, and placed it on the river, and said to her daughter, Miriam, watch. And by divine design, that little basket moved through the eddies at the edge of the Nile River and washed right into where Pharaoh's daughter had gone to cool off in the Nile River. Somebody saw the little basket, and Pharaoh's daughter said, go out there and get that basket. And one of her servants went out and got the basket, and they brought it in. And when Pharaoh's daughter looked at that little baby in that basket, it wrecked her, and she said, I'm keeping him. He's mine. and he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He lived in luxury. He lived in all of the splendor that Pharaoh could produce for his family. He had the best education you could get in the world at the time. But God had a different purpose for Moses. And the second 40 years of his life, he was a shepherd in Midian. Until one day he saw a burning bush. And it didn't burn up. It didn't go out. And Moses said to his wife, I'm going to go over there and have a look what's going on over there. That doesn't seem right to me. And Moses went to the burning bush, and he heard a voice say, take your sandals off your feet. The place you're standing is holy ground. And God said to Moses, I give you the privilege of knowing my name, Yahweh. I am who I am. And he said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh that he can't hold my people any longer, and their time of slavery is over, and I want him to let them go. It was Moses' hand that revealed the 10 plagues that broke Pharaoh's will and led to the release of the Israelites. It was Moses who went up on Mount Sinai and spent so much time with God that the glow of God rubbed off on him, and when he came down from the mountain, his face shone. Moses was a man of great glory. But I want you to hear what the text says. When Peter, James, and John woke up, they saw Christ's glory, and they saw two men standing by him. They didn't see the glory of Moses. They saw the glory of Christ and Moses standing beside him. Elijah was a unique man also. Didn't have the privileges that Moses had. He was a bold man who went up to King Ahab, who was known for killing people on the spot if they angered him. And he said, you have offended God by worshiping idols, and it's not going to rain until I say so. And then he hid himself. And God withheld the rain for 3.5 years, and a terrible drought fell on Israel. And everybody was looking for Elijah. When the time was right, God said to Elijah, okay, go back and see Ahab. And Elijah showed himself to Ahab. And he said to Ahab, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? How is it that you trust and worship idols that don't exist at all, and you don't trust and won't worship the living God? He said, why do you keep doing that? And Elijah said, I'm going to show you once and for all that God is God and Baal is a fake. He said, you get your prophets of Baal, and I'll meet them on Mount Carmel. Have them bring 2 oxen. They're rich, and I'm poor. He said, we will both build altars, and the prophets of Baal can pray to Baal, and I'll pray to the Lord God Almighty. And the God who sends fire on the offering will prove that he is God. And so the big day came, and 450 prophets of Baal showed up, and they were wearing their best uniforms, and they were feeling good about it all. And they made their altar, and they put the wood on it, and they cut up the ox, and they laid the ox on there, and all morning long they cried out to Baal. And then they became desperate, and they began to slash themselves and sling blood all over, hoping to draw Baal's attention. but nothing happened. And then Elijah said, all right, this is enough of this nonsense. You guys sit down. Elijah prepared his altar, and he dug a trench around it, and he said, pour water on here. I don't want anybody to say I faked this. Pour water on here. And they poured water on it. And Elijah said, pour water on it again. I'm not going to have somebody saying I faked this. And then Elijah bent his knee and called on the Lord God Almighty. And on that special day, God sent fire from heaven. It burned up the sacrifice, it burned up the stones, and it licked up all the water. And Elijah said, God has proven himself to you. Now, if you don't believe, it's just your own wicked and stubborn heart. I suppose Elijah had the best death in the Bible. Anyway, I would like to go the way Elijah did. God said to Elijah, I'm about ready to take you. And Elijah and his friend Elisha went out to a desert place. And while they were there, the scriptures say that out of the clouds came a fiery chariot and fiery horses. I don't know that I read that literally as fire. I'm going to say a shining and luminous chariot and horses. It swung low, sweet chariot. And Elijah, God bless him, when it got close enough, he jumped on. What an incredible life he lived. What a highly spiritual man he was. What unique life experiences he had. But when he stood next to Christ, it wasn't the glory of Elijah that captured his attention. The glory was the glory of Christ. Peter was startled awake, and his first conscious thought, the first thing that came into his head is, he saw the glory of Christ. The influential American theologian William Shedd said, the glory of God means such a manifestation of divine perfections as leads creatures to worship and adore. I can say it in an easier way. What is it that Peter saw? He saw the perfections of Christ so brilliantly that his first impulse was to worship and adore God. No human being is equal to the God-man Jesus Christ in innate dignity. No one is. Not Moses, not Elijah. And then Luke said, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So Moses and Elijah started to walk away, and Peter got all ramped up and felt like he had to say something. And he said three things. Master, it's good for us to be here. And that was true. They were blessed to be with Christ when he revealed his radiant glory. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Then Peter said, let's make three booths. I know your Bible says tent, but you can't make a tent. You can make these little stick booths that they made, right? Here's where Peter went astray. When Peter said, let's make three tents, he should have worshiped and listened instead of telling Christ what to do next. Do you see it? What should he have done? When he saw Christ in his glory, he should have listened and worshiped. But instead, he got it in his head that Christ needed some advice. Hey, Jesus, I have an idea. We'll make three little booths here for you. Worship and listen in the presence of the innate deity of Jesus Christ. It's the wisest thing to do. And then Peter made a really bad mistake. He said, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Here, Peter annoyed God by making Moses and Elijah equal to Christ in glory. We'll make three little booths. You guys can hang around and nothing and no one in all creation is equal to the glory of Christ. And I have to ask you, have you made things equal to Christ in your life? Have you made the glory of your career equal to Jesus Christ in your life? Have you made the glory of where you live and the car you drive equal to the glory of Jesus Christ? Have you made people's opinion about you equal to the glory of Jesus Christ? Church, we all have to get real quiet and real still when we start evaluating. We've done the very same thing Peter did, but probably in worse ways. We've made other things and other people and other values equal to the majesty and the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ. And we've done it to the damage of our own souls. Luke said, and as he was saying these things, a cloud overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Peter, shut up and listen. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The Almighty immediately responded to Peter. Peter saw the glory of God. He equated the glory of God in Christ to the glory of Moses and Elijah. And God the Father said, I won't have it. I will not abide that. God the Father doesn't speak very often in the Bible, but when he does, it is a frightening thing. And he said to Peter, I won't have it. God defends the glory of Christ. The cloud overshadowed them. The presence of God in the cloud terrified Peter. And God taught us three lessons about Christ. One, this is my son. This goes back to what we learned in John 1:14. Remember we talked about the hypostatic union? God is God and man is man. This is my only son. He's special. He's unique. I hold him in the highest regard. Our Father has taught us how we should feel about Christ. And I think every one of us need to up our game on who Christ is in our souls and how we really feel about him. I think when we are at our very best, we still underappreciate him and undervalue him. Then he said, he is the elect one. Christ Jesus was elected, chosen by the Holy Trinity to reveal the innate dignity of God to humanity. God had a plan. And he said, people don't get it. and they're never going to get it. And so I'm going to go out of my way to make it easier for people to know the wonder of divine glory. And I'm going to do it through Jesus Christ. You will never know the glory of God more clearly than you know Jesus Christ. You will never sense the glory of God more clearly than you sense it in Jesus Christ. The glory of God will never have greater influence on you than Jesus Christ has on you. He is God's chosen one to teach us what the glory of God is and to inspire us to worship him. And then the third thing he said was, listen to him. Listen to him. God commands us in the presence of the innate dignity of Christ to listen. I wonder, do you have a listening soul? I wonder if you've learned how to tune your soul in to the living reality of God. I wonder if you have the capacity to be still and hear Christ speak to you, this is the way, walk in it. I wonder when was the last time you sat quietly in the presence of God until you sensed his majesty, and then something in you just quietly and in a holy way worshiped him. Do you see? We have a brand of Christianity that's shallow. It's hollow. There's no substantial reality behind it. We go through the motions. We delight ourselves in religious holidays. We are content to show up at church once in a while. But the true grit, the true meaning, the essence, the profound reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that misses us. And our hope of glory degenerates down to what we have, who we know, all these other things. Do you see? The Mount of Transfiguration says, innate dignity is a beautiful thing, and everyone should desire it. But you'll never see the innate dignity, the reality of innate dignity, more clearly than you see it in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't seen it clearly enough that you have a longing for it in your heart, you're really, really missing out. Church. God Almighty refocused Peter, John, and James, and their full attention was on the most glorious one, Jesus Christ. The radiance was gone, but the glory remained. Many of you know that Peter wrote two letters that are in the New Testament. He probably wrote these letters about 35 years after this happened. For 35 years, he remembered that day, and for 35 years, he thought about it. And then he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Listen to what Peter says. After 35 years of thinking about this, after 35 years of saying, "Oh, how I wish I would have done it right. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have fallen asleep. I wish I wouldn't have said anything. I wish I would have worshiped. After 35 years of thinking about it, this is what Peter says. I am an eyewitness of how majestic Jesus Christ is. I'm an eyewitness. I saw it myself. I'm more than an eyewitness of his majesty. I was there when Almighty God said, I'm not going to let this go. And God honored and glorified Jesus Christ by speaking on his behalf. We were there. We sensed the majestic glory. Don't tell me it isn't true. He said, I've been there. I've seen it. I'm telling you, I'm an eyewitness. This week as I prepared this sermon, I asked myself, of all the things Luke could have included in his gospel, and of all the things he didn't put in his gospel, why is this story in here? You know, all the gospels don't tell everything Jesus did. They pick incidences out of his life. And Luke said, this is one of the incidences that is so important, it's got to be in the gospel. And I asked myself, what was it that was so powerful that made Luke include this? And what I think is, Luke said, the glory of Christ rubs off on people who are around it. Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration changed who Peter was. Peter was a different man because he experienced the glory of Christ. What is that? That is a lesson to the church for 2,000 years. We can be different people. There is more dignity to be had. But you're not going to become your best self because you read another Christian self-help book. You're not going to be your best self because you can finally stop doing something that's plagued you your whole life. You're not going to be your best self for all the reasons that people have told you. You're going to be your best self when you discipline yourself to be still in the presence of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and you allow something of his glory to rub off on you. You won't become your best self by what you do for yourself. You will become your best self by the grace and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This great Christ saved my soul by his glory. And this very same great Christ makes me a better man by his glory. He makes me more like himself. And if I'm ever going to be the man who's pleasing to him, and if you're ever going to be the woman that's pleasing to him, if you're ever going to be the young person who's pleasing to him, you're not going to waltz there easily. You got to go to the mount, and you got to be quiet and still, and you got to come to realize the presence of the glory of God, and something of who he is has to rub off on you. And then we become like Peter. When we talk to people about Christ, it's not hollow. There's something deep and rich. We're eyewitnesses of the majesty. Church. When you talk to your children who have gone astray, you're not just spouting another kid's story. There's something rich and true and real because the reality of the glory of Christ has rubbed off you in some way, and it's undeniable. When we talk about Jesus Christ to our pagan friends, something holy happens. Something real happens. There's an earnestness that the Holy Spirit hovers over because we are eyewitnesses. We are soul witnesses of the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, my hope is in you. Oh, the time I've wasted practicing senseless rituals that could have been invested in seeking the Lord and calling upon your name. I pray for myself today, and I pray for everyone who's here, and I pray for everyone who's watching online. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only He can do and make us fascinated by the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Capture our souls. Draw us to yourself. Do something in us that makes it compelling to seek you, to wait upon you, to trust and hope in you. And then may people see the glory of Christ through us. In Christ's name, amen.